All right, let's all stand then and turn, if you will, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 7. The Gospel of John, chapter number 7. And I'm going to begin reading verse number 31. I appreciate the testimonies that have been given, and I'm glad our God is worthy of our praise. Amen. The Lord Jesus is worthy of our adoration and giving Him the glory and the honor. Amen. John chapter 7, I'll begin reading verse number 31. I'll read a few verses here and then bring our thought. The Bible says, "And many of the people believed on Him and said, when Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning Him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto Him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will He go that we shall not find Him? Will He go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that He said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of Him. And some of them would have taken Him, but no man laid hands on Him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought Him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. And I want to try to preach this morning on that phrase, never man spake like this man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we certainly thank you, Lord, for the word of God.
Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. Help the family there, Lord. Yes. 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 Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, I want to take my text from that last verse that we read, especially the phrase that said the officers answered and said, answered, never man spake like this man. I intend on preaching a topical sermon this morning, taking these words, but before I do, I am interested in the story. I don't want to lift it from the context and misuse it, but interested in the story that we see laid out before us. The common people heard the Lord gladly. The common people were amazed at His miracles and amazed at the wonders that He had done. They not only saw those wonders, but they heard His teaching, and they deduced the fact that this must be that long-awaited Messiah. They were coming to believe upon the Lord Jesus as the promised Messiah. But the Pharisees and the chief priests refused to believe that. They were supposed to know the Scriptures. They were supposed to be teaching the Scriptures to the people. But they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they didn't want the people to believe that either. Amen. And so they sent soldiers out to arrest the Lord and to bring him that he might be questioned and really that he might be shut up and stop his ministry. But these soldiers, and by the way, that's found in those first verses that I read, verse number 32 particularly, that the Pharisees heard it and they sent them and the chief priests sent officers to take him. We could say officers of the law, but they were soldiers or what they were. They were government officials and they were taken, they were sent to take the Lord, to stop his teaching, to stop his ministry, and to stop people from believing on him. But the Bible says that in verse number 45 that I read, that the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and the verse before that said, no man laid hands on him. So they came and the chief priest said, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Amen. And I'll say to you and I, if you have ever heard the voice of the Lord Jesus call into your soul, if you've ever heard the words of the Lord as He woos you to Himself, you'll have to admit and say, never man spake like this man. Amen. And I want to look at some of the words. I deal with that. The words that our Lord Jesus said. And I want to contemplate about those things and produce a statement, draw some conclusions from this fact that never man spake like this man. The words of our Lord, of course, the Bible are the words of the Lord. I understand that. Amen. Not just the red letter, even the black letters. Amen. It's all the Lord Jesus. But there's words that He said in this earthly ministry, and that's what these officers were talking about. Not just His written word, but His verbal words, what He was actually saying, that were recorded by only four men. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are given the inspiration of God and the call of God upon them that they might record these words that our Lord said. And I thought about that. These men are very diverse men. Matthew is a publican. He's a tax collector. Mark was a servant. He's a young man that was in some servant capacity. Luke was a physician. And then John, of course, was a fisherman. And yet the Lord used these men to recall, to remember, and to print, to write down the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to gather all the words of our Lord, you'd actually have to admire the fact that they're so few. There are very few words in comparison to other things that have been written and other things that have been said. We don't have many long dissertations, no elaborate treaties that our Lord said. Matter of fact, the longest discourse that our Lord made is the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, our Lord preached a three-chapter sermon. And as He preached that, that's the longest one. But you can read that from beginning to end in a matter of minutes. You could read it aloud in some few minutes. I'm just simply saying they're not a lot of words, but they're powerful words. They are wonderful words, as one songwriter said, wonderful words of life. Amen. And thank God they are. But these words that our Lord spoke have astounded the world and have established His reputation as never man spake like this man. Amen. All the words of our Lord, there's not one spot or blemish. I can't say that. Neither can you. I've said things I'd wished the minute I said it I hadn't said, haven't you? I've said things that I didn't mean to say. I've said things that I did mean to say that I shouldn't. But our Lord, all the words of our Lord, not one was ever spoken that He wished had not been spoken. Not one spot, not one blemish. Amen. No mistake, no confession of sin, no uncertainty, no hesitation. Our Lord spoke with authority. Amen. He spoke as one having authority is what they said. And we'll look at that verse here in just a minute. But in all these things that our Lord spoke, our Lord never said possibly. Our Lord never said maybe. Our Lord never talked about things that perhaps it could be so. In other words, there's no evidence of fallibility in our Lord. There's no mistake, no possibility of mistake in our our Lord's own words. His words prove His infallibility because all of His words are authoritative. All of His promises are true. Amen. I thank God there's no lightness, there's no travelness, there's no hastiness in His speech. All His words are authoritative and true. We can say as the psalmist that the words of God are perfect. Amen. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. That's true about the written word of God. Amen. But I noticed that Psalm 12, 6 does not say the word, but it says the words. And so I believe even the spoken words of our Lord Jesus Christ are pure words. They are perfect words. Amen. The psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 19, verses 10 and 11, he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Amen. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. If you'll learn the words of the Lord, and if you'll lean on the words of the Lord, and if you'll live by the words of the Lord, you won't be ashamed when you come to the end of life. Amen. Amen. Having said that, I want to talk about His words just a few minutes, and I want to examine them. We'll show forth the beauty of our Lord's words, the excellence of His words. I want to do that for your own wonder and mine as well. When I study in this, it blessed my heart, caused me to want to praise Him for the power of His words. I want to think, first of all of the words of our Lord and compare it to common literature. Just words that are written, stories that are told. See, our Lord, it was one fellow said it this way. He said our Lord was a master storyteller. Amen. A parable is a story, a heavenly meaning put down in an earthly truth. Amen. That we can understand. Earthly words that convey a heavenly meaning. And so in looking at common literature, if you look at the words of Jesus, you would discover at once a narration that is unequaled in all the world. Let me tell you one story. The story of the prodigal son. Just think about that story. The story of the prodigal son, it has worldwide notoriety. Matter of fact, there's been other stories written about it, books written along the same premise, and movies made along the same premise, and dramas made along the same premise. But the fact is, our Lord told that story of the prodigal son, and even people that are not associated with church understand that story, know something about that story, and they have some truth about that story in their own mind. Because just that one story transcends much of the literature of our world. You think about in that story the emotion that's packed in that story. Notice the sorrows. I think of the father as he sees that younger son say to him, I can't wait for you to die. I want what's coming to me and I'm going to a far country. And there he wasted his substance and righteous living. I think about the sorrow that the dad felt there. I think about the anger, no doubt, that was there. And then I think about the joy when that boy came back. Amen. And I think about all those emotions and that they have a powerful appeal to our heart. Amen. And it plays on our sympathies as well. Matter of fact, there have been thousands, no doubt, of tears that have fallen on the pages of Luke 15. As people have read that, sometimes think about their own son or think about somebody else's son, or even not just tears of sorrow and regret, but tears of joy when they remember that the father was there and saw his son come home, and there's hope that ours will as well. Amen. What a wonderful story. Amen. It's been told throughout the years and has been used, I believe, to turn untold numbers of sinners to repentance and to a new life to come to God. Amen. Now, in order to test our Lord's power, His excellence in telling this story, we could compare it with all the great writers of history, all the great writers of the world. And when we see in comparison, there's nothing they have that can compare not only to the emotion, but the simplicity, the dignity, and the excellence that our Lord gave in that one story. I read this, I don't know that, so I don't know Greek, and I didn't count the words in English, but they say when our Lord originally spoke that, the Greek that was there originally recorded, that there's only 396 words in that whole story. Only 396 words, and yet the story couldn't stand to lose one of them. Every word is important. Every word has a specific place. Amen. Not one of them is just verbiage. It's not just in there to say things. I used to marvel. I noticed Brother Bale did this morning. He read something that Mr. Larkin had said. He said, "I wish I could write like that." Amen. And I've been that way in my life. But you read after some authors, and they'll describe something, and instead of using one adjective, they'll have 14. And they tell all the, and when you look them up, they all mean the same thing. They had a thesaurus there with them whenever they was looking that word up, and they're trying to use things to describe it, but they can speak in flowery language. Listen, our Lord never used unnecessary words, unneedful words. All of those words are powerful, and all those words are useful. Amen. Can I say to you that Shakespeare could not hold a candle? Amen. Milton, in all his greatness, could not hold a candle. Go on down the line, Longfellow, Wordsworth, and all the different writers that we know about. They could not supply that kind of a story with the kind of words that our Lord gave. Never. You know why? Because never man spake like this man. Amen. Not only did Jesus give us this unparalleled account, the prodigal son, but His words, His gracious words, told us other great stories as well. He told us about the lost sheep just prior to that story of the prodigal son, and how that the shepherd would leave the 99 and go after that one lost sheep. Amen. He told us not only about the lost sheep, but He told us about the good shepherd. He told us about the parable of the sower. He told us about the wheat and the tares. He told us about the publican and the Pharisee going to pray. He told us about the great supper made for the poor and the blind and the lame. He told us about the 10 virgins. Brother Bell was getting ready to go there this morning. The 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Our Lord told us the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I'm just saying, He told us wonderful, wonderful stories, and His words are greater and better than all the field of literature that you could amass. You can go to the libraries. The libraries are filled with books, but none of them can compare to this book. Amen. You may hear multitudes of stories, but none of them can compare to the stories told from the lips of our Lord. Amen. He climbs higher than any other writer. But think of it. He was no famed author. He was simply the carpenter from Nazareth. The Son of God, the lowly man of sorrows, and yet never man spake like this man. In common literature, there's none that can touch it, let alone excel it. Then I think about the moral excellence of our Lord's words. Not only compared to moral or common literature, but the moral excellence. There have been men through the centuries that have claimed to be moralists, men that write stories with a moral. When I was a boy in elementary school, they used to read us Aesop's Fables. Amen. I remember in the eighth grade, our teacher alluded to the Aesop's Fables and got in a little bit of trouble for it, because he was trying to teach religion, they said. No, he's trying to teach character. And they have removed that from a lot of public schools in this day. Amen. And one of the reasons they removed it, because we don't have much character in our land today. But there were men in the past, and I just used Aesop's Fables as one of those stories, but there were multitudes of men in the past that have written that things that contain morals. They have some code of honor. We read about the chivalry and the different things, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? The attitude of being a gentleman. The attitude of having some patriotism about you. The attitude of being a good soldier. Amen. And just different things that produce good character in men and boys and in women and girls as well. We need that. We certainly need that. But can I tell you that all of the moralists of times past cannot touch the simplicity and yet the excellence of the morality that our Lord Jesus taught. Amen. Just going back to that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. In that majestic sermon, our Lord took things that men had heard. He said, "You have heard this, but I say this." And He takes one thing, the morals, and even the the good morals of the Old Testament, and He exalts them to a higher plane. Amen. In that great Sermon on the Mount, our Lord moves from the soldier, that warrior in shining armor is told to give place to the one that is gentle and the one that is merciful, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. There the hatred of the enemies that men used to say, well, that's right, you ought to hate your enemies. Our Lord took that aside and said, you ought to love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you. Amen. He talked about desiring to do good to them even that were trying to do you bad. And then our Lord talked about the accumulation and the hoarding of wealth that men were doing. And although it's good to work and labor, and you should, and it's good to plan and prepare for things ahead, and we should, yet our heart can't be set on those things. And our Lord said man's life consists of much more than his bank account. Man's life consists of much more than what he can gather and what he can hoard. Matter of fact, our Lord said it's better to give than it is to receive. Our Lord said when you lend, don't expect anything in return. And that's good advice, by the way, if you're in the lending business. Amen. If you don't expect anything in return, you won't get upset when they don't. Amen. But our Lord, in saying these things, He said there's a God in heaven that's keeping a record, and He even keeps a record of a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple. Amen. And so what He's saying is, He's saying God's looking on things more important than what men look upon. And so our Lord's words take these morals that man has and exalts them to a higher plane. He even talks about the piety and the show of religion, how that these men would pray on the street corners, how that these men would boast about their alms given and all that kind of stuff. Our Lord took that out of public view and said, pray in your secret place and give in secret, and God that sees in secret will reward you openly. Amen. He exalted it to a higher plane and said, don't live for men, but live for God. Don't be paying attention to what men see and think, but pay attention to God and live for Him and His glory. Amen. So He tells us we ought to pay attention to our Heavenly Father. It's exalted morals places the words of Christ out of reach of any competitor. Amen. Amen. They'll have to exclaim, He taught as one who has authority. And they'll have to say, never man spake like this man. Let me say number three, think about His words of genuine sympathy and encouragement. And by the way, we need that in this day and time we live. Amen. Our Lord's words of genuine sympathy and encouragement. I'm alluding back to the moralists of times past. Most of those moralists down through history have, of necessity, no doubt, been stern men. Men that their words were hard and sometimes harsh in the judgment that they produced, and sometimes to the point of being cynical of their generation and of the times they lived in. Amen. But this man Jesus, though His words were weighty, though His words were stern. For example, in Matthew chapter 23, if you want to turn over there, Matthew chapter 23, our Lord gives eight woes in Matthew 23. One woe after another, until He has amassed eight woes in Matthew 23. But before He ends this chapter, look at verse number 37. The words of our Lord, not only pronouncing woes, but the words of our Lord as we see Him weeping. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Although our Lord spoke words of woe, our Lord spoke words of judgment, yet you see His heart. His heart's not only manifest in the tears in His eyes, but His heart is manifest in the words that He said. And He makes that cry, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Amen. And we see here that although the religionists rejected him. Although the nation of Israel as a whole, as a government, as a nation rejected him, yet the common people marveled at his gracious words and they heard him gladly. You'll find through the Gospels sinners weeping at the feet of Jesus. Amen. You find a devil-possessed man sitting, clothed and in his right mind, praise God, at the feet of Jesus. Amen. You'll find the brokenhearted that are comforted, their wounds bound up by the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Did ever man speak like this man? We'll say never. Amen. I've listed some of his gracious words. And turn, well, let me just read them to you, because if you turn, you'll miss it. Listen to these words. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Nobody else could say it, and it mean anything. I know the Catholic priests can say it, but it don't mean anything. Amen. Some preachers might say, well, you repeated that prayer, so you're saved. That don't mean anything. Only the Lord Jesus, really, can say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Amen. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Amen. Only Jesus could speak those words. Here's three more words that he said that's powerful. In Mark 5:34, Luke 7:50, and Luke 8:48, our Lord said, go in peace. Amen. In Mark 5:34, and he said unto her, this is that woman that came from behind, touched his garment, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Luke 7:50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Luke 8:48, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Amen. And then, how about this phrase found in John chapter number 8 and verse number 11, that last phrase, they brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery, and they're ready to stone her. And Jesus said, chapter 8, verse 11, and Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Amen. Go and sin no more. Although he offers forgiveness, he does not give a license to continue in sin. Amen. Although he's loving and kind on one hand, he's still yet stern and true and righteous on the other. Amen. But I want to thank God for the day when I came to Jesus and I heard him say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Amen. I want to thank God for the day I came to Jesus and left. I came restless and I came at war and I came in conflict, but I left at peace. Hallelujah. I want to thank God for that day when I heard the Lord say, neither do I condemn thee. Amen. Go and sin no more. Never, never, never man spake like this man. Amen. Amen. Never man spake like this man. Woo! Amen. Amen. I'm glad I not only heard it through the pages of Scripture, amen, but I heard it by the ear of faith, if I could say it that way. Amen. Amen. Let me say number four. Never man spake like this man when we think about his claims of deity and salvation. Jesus, when they said, when Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee, they murmured. And they said, who can forgive sins but God only? They had that right. Amen. Who can forgive sins but God only? Jesus said this. He said, in order to prove that he had the power to forgive sins, he said to that crowd, he said, which is easier to say, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee? So to prove that he had the power to do both, he said to that man, take up thy bed and go thy way. Amen. I'm glad Jesus not only saves us and deals with us in our heart, but there is an outward show that can reveal to the whole world that we have been made a new creature and we've been healed and saved and cleansed of our sins. Amen. Only God can do that. Only God. Amen. Nobody else's plan, nobody else's prayer, nobody else's words can do what our Lord's words can do. Amen. Jesus preached Himself as God. He preached Himself as salvation. Salvation is not in a plan. Salvation is not in a prayer. Salvation is in a person. Amen. You have to have Jesus in order to be saved. Amen. Jesus came to bring salvation, and He said that He was the salvation that He came to bring. Amen. Amen. Woo, amen. I think about that. It makes me rejoice. Amen. Think about all the times our Lord used that phrase, I am. Amen. Which is equivalent to saying that He is God. He takes the assumption of deity as God. It identifies Him as the Jehovah that Moses saw in the burning bush when that bush spake. And God spoke from that bush. And Moses said, who am I going to say that has sent me unto them? And He said, I am that I am. Amen. He's the self-existing one. He's the only one that can bring salvation and deliverance. Amen. So when Jesus said, I am, He was in actuality making Himself equal with God. Matter of fact, the Pharisees picked up on that in John chapter 5 and verse number 18. They said He's making Himself equal with God. And He was. And by the way, when they accused the Lord of that, He didn't refute that accusation because that's exactly what He would do. Amen. Turn to John 5, if you will. I'll just show you that. Amen. John chapter 5. And verse number 18. Well, let me back up verse 17. Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. And jump down to verse number 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Oh my, what's He saying there? He said, if you think you're going to honor God, you're going to have to honor the Son. Amen. And if you don't honor the Son, you're not really honoring the Father. And so He is saying that I am equal with the Father. Amen. He's showing them that He is not only the Son of God, He's a part of the Godhead. He is God. Amen. Matter of fact, the Jews knew and loved the 23rd Psalm. Probably as much or more than Christians do. We read it, the Lord is my shepherd. Those words, the Lord's, all capital, L-O-R-D, all capital, which means it's Jehovah. When the Jews read it, they read it, Jehovah is my shepherd. So when our Lord stepped out in John chapter 10, and stood in the midst of all those Jews and said, I am the good shepherd. They knew what He was saying. He was saying, I am Jehovah that you've been looking for. Amen. I am the God that you're going to bow to. That's what He was saying. And no man could say that but Him. Amen. And it be anything that has a touch of reality in it. Amen. He's telling them that He is the good shepherd. And therefore He claims to be God, Jehovah God Himself. Turn back to John chapter 8. Let me find there. John chapter 8, verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. You notice that little, the word He is in italics. It means it wasn't in the original. He said, if you don't believe that I am. And of course, they put that in there to help us understand. He's talking about, I am the promised one of God. I am the Messiah. I am He that the Scriptures talk about. But He's saying here, I am equal with God. Look at verse number 28, John chapter 8. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and then italicized He again, and that nothing of myself, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He said to them, you have to believe me that I am God, and when I'm lifted up, you're going to see. It's going to be proven that I am God. Now, jump down to verse number 58, this same chapter, verse number 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was. He didn't put no italicized He here. He just said, I am, amen. Before Abraham was, not I was, before Abraham was, I am. He's God from beginning to the end. Amen. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen. Amen. He's the God that never changes. I'm glad I'm serving Jesus who is God. Amen. Perhaps the most remarkable use of the words our Lord used in John 18. Turn there if you will. John 18, they came to arrest him in the garden. You remember that? Amen. Just like these men had been sent to arrest our Lord, and they couldn't because his words stopped them. We started out our text in, here's some guards come with Judas. Verse number 4 of John 18, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am, and that italicized, he. Amen. What happened? Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them, and as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I'm telling you, these men heard the solemnity of our Lord's statement. They heard the majesty of His Word, and they couldn't withstand His words because His words had power, and they still have power. Amen. They fell backward. Why? Because never man spake like this man. Amen. Let me say number 5. Never man spake like this man when he gave his claims of being the only Savior. And I tied it together with his deity and his salvation. But God had promised to send salvation. Matter of fact, I was telling my son Joshua something I thought of the other day. I think I told Brother Bell about it. I was just in my meditation thinking on this. And I thought about how Moses in the Scriptures represents the law. Amen. Our Lord talked about you have Moses, and He's talking about the law. You have the law. You've read in Moses. He's talking about in the law. So Moses represents the law. But the law could never bring man into the promised land. The law could only cause them to wander around on the fringes, on the edge. The law could climb a mountain and point to the promised land. The law could even see the promised land. The law could even observe the promised land. But it could not enter. There had to be a Joshua. Joshua means salvation. That's what his name means. And Joshua is the Hebrew word for the Greek word. Word Jesus, amen. And there has to be a Savior to get you in. The Word of God can point you to the promised land. The Word of God can show you the promised land. But it's going to take the Son of God, the living Word, to save you. Amen. 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 But before Jesus was ever born, God had promised that He'd send salvation. Turn back to Luke chapter number 2, and you know, that's the story of the birth of our Savior. Let me show you something right here. I know you know it, but it'll bless your heart anyway. Just to see it again, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse number 28. Well, let me tell you the story. You know, there's Simeon. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's been revealed to him that he's going to see the Lord's salvation before he dies. All right, verse number 28. Then he took him, I still didn't tell the story. Simeon's waiting for the consolation, but he happens to be in the temple, on the day when Mary and Joseph rang the babe. By the way, it's for her purification, not his. He didn't have to have an offering for purification. I know other versions of the Scripture say it was for their purification. Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, it was for her. Amen. It was the woman that was pronounced unclean and after so many days had to come. Amen. And for her purification, our Lord had no sins. And the Bible's plain to make sure that that's not even suggested in that. But they came for her purification. They're bringing the babe, Jesus. And Simeon happens to be there. All right, now we're ready for verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Look at this. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Amen. What had he seen? He'd seen a baby. He'd seen the promised seed. He'd seen the coming Messiah, and he knew that salvation was not in doing. Salvation was in a person. Amen. He saw the Lord Jesus, and it's recorded about him, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Simeon thus prophesied that salvation resides in a person, and that person is none other than the Lord Jesus. And that's later addressed by the Apostle John. You don't have to turn. I'll turn there. 1 John chapter number 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. "And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Talking about the words of our Lord. Our Lord taught and preached that He is the salvation that sinners need. Amen. Now, thinking about that, I wonder if there might be a sinner seeking to be saved. They'd like to enter into this salvation. Our Lord says something like this: "I am the door of the sheepfold." Amen. "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Amen. I wonder if there's a soul that's hungry for salvation. Jesus said, "I am that bread of life." Amen. I wonder if there's somebody in darkness. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Amen. I wonder if you're lost and can't find your way. Jesus declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Amen. There may be somebody confused by all this babble, all this Babylon of religion. It says salvation this way, salvation that way, salvation any way, and yet you're confused and all that. Jesus says, "I am the truth." Amen. He's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you want salvation, you've got to come to Jesus. That's what I'm saying. Amen. Maybe you're concerned. Can I live for Him? Can I bear fruit for Him? Here's what our Lord said: "I am the true vine. Ye are the branches." Amen and amen. Do you need assurance about the durability of salvation? Jesus not only said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known of mine." But He also said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands." Amen. I'm talking about the words of our Lord Jesus. Is there anybody that fears death? The words of our Lord, He says this: "I am the resurrection and the life." Amen. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Turn with me one more time. I may have you turn more. I'm not saying this last time, but Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. There's a very familiar verse. Series of verses, but I'm going to pull one of them out. Matthew 11. And I want to ask, I'm going to read verse number 28, and I want to ask you, could any man, any other man, use such words as these? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, other moralists might say, "Come to me and I'll teach you how to live. I'll teach you how to have rest. I'll teach you how to have peace." These self-help books and all this that goes around, all this Christian psychology and worldly psychology that's going to help us tap into that inner light, help us get that we need, that inner God, they say, that's in mankind. Listen, Jesus didn't have to say, "I'll teach you, I'll tell you, I'll show you." He said, "I'll give it to you."
That's right.
How you get it? Come to Him. Amen. What you got to do? Just come to Him. Whatever He saith unto thee, do it. Amen. And you'll be all right when He does that. Amen. And so I'm glad Jesus can truthfully say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we'll have to say, "Never man spake like this man." Amen. Amen. By way of conclusion, I want you to think with me for a moment about what are we doing with these words of Christ. Are we taking them to heart? Are we building our life on these words? Or are we listening to somebody else? Are we rejecting His words, attempting to build our life on somebody else's words, attempting to build our own bridge to glory. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said this, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I speak, that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Turn back now to Matthew chapter 7. I'll have you look there. Matthew 7. Again, very familiar part of that Sermon on the Mount. Verses 21. And I'm going to read down through verse 29. I want to point out some things. Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm going to stop just a minute. He said, your words don't really mean that much. Salvation's not in your words. Some people say, well, I don't know if I said the right words when I prayed. Salvation's not in your words. Amen. Let me go back there. Let me find it in my place. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now I notice again, verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day." When you get to the judgment, you know who's going to be sitting on that throne? The very Jesus whose words you reject. Amen. The very Jesus that the world crucified and men hate and reject to this day, they're going to have to face him. They're going to face him with their words, but they're going to be judged on what they did with his words. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man." What did they hear? They heard his sayings. They heard his words. And they built on those words. "I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Never man spake like this man. Now I want to ask you again, are you believing the words of Jesus? Or are you following some smooth-talking, soft-soaping man that says what you want to hear? Amen. And says what you want to believe. You got to follow the words of our Lord Jesus. Turn on over to Mark chapter 1. I didn't intend to. I do have these listed. I was going to read them to you. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. These are going to show you the words of Jesus. "Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Amen. Now I ask you, are you following his words or somebody else's words? Never man spake like this man. I'm going to tell you the greatest words when he said, "If I go away, I will return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I'm trusting in those words. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. And I wonder today, if the Lord spoke to your heart, you need to come and do business with God. You need to call on the Lord. Ask Him for help. Ask Him for cleansing. Seek Him for peace. Seek Him for salvation. Seek Him for instruction. I say again, whatever He says unto you to do, do it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Father, for the truth of the Word of God. Thank you for the words of Jesus that not only are in this Bible in black and white, or in some cases red and white. Lord, I want to thank you that your word was clear to me that morning when you convicted me of my sin. The Holy Ghost revealed to me my lost condition. And the Holy Ghost was faithful to reveal to me a wonderful Savior, willing to save, ready to save. But what I had to do was turn from my way to your way. Father, I pray you call somebody to do that this morning. There may be somebody listening. They're headed in the wrong direction. Maybe they're in darkness and in confusion. They need the light. Lord, I pray help them to turn to Jesus, to turn from their way to thy way. To trust not in works, but in the words of our Lord Jesus. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to your heart, you need to come. Altar's open, some are praying. If you need to join them, do what the Lord says.